either blue or it's red. You can't have a square that's a circle. It doesn't work. These are totally exclusive of each other. You can't have a three-dimensional object that somehow fits into a two-dimensional plane. It doesn't work. But there's lots of other things in the world that are not mutually exclusive. They totally work well together, right? So some people love chocolate, and they love sweet and salty chocolate, right? That works, right? Any amens out there this morning? There you go. There's a couple, right? All right. There are some people who can hold some conservative views while holding some liberal views at the same time, right? Okay. All right. All right. It is very possible to be a pastor and a husband and a dad all at the same time. You know, right? So, these kind of things work together. It's into this kind of a complicated world that Jesus makes some exclusive claims. So Jesus says things like this: if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, you'll save it. He also says, not everybody who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Jesus makes exclusive claims on our lives. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know that we've begun a study through the book of Revelation. And this book is the source of a lot of controversy. Right? Actually, it's one of the most read books in the Bible and probably one of the most least understood books in the Bible. And lots of people have looked to Revelation to kind of back up their own ideas about how the world's going to end, right? And we spent a few decades in that a couple ago. Thankfully, those are over. But certainly there are aspects of Revelation that do speak about what is yet to come. But what we've seen really is that, by and large, Revelation is not about what's going to happen one day. It's about how, no matter what happens, we can trust that God's in control. Jesus wins. That's the point of the book of Revelation. If you remember from chapter 1, you get this picture of Jesus. John is on Patmos, right? This island prison. He's locked up there. It looks, you know, it looks grim. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up to John, and he's this cosmic Jesus. He's holding stars in his hand. He's got this sword coming out of his mouth. He's powerful. He's in absolute control. All of a sudden, Patmos doesn't look like it's in charge. Domitian doesn't look like he's really ruling. Jesus has got this. Domitian is emperor at the end of the first century, and he is seeking to stamp out the church. And also, culture is very antagonistic towards the faith. And so, Rome is this hyper-sexualized society. It's all about, hey, do what you want, freedom, you know, that's all great. The idea that you live by some moral standard, that's like ignorant people would do that, like small-minded, backward, fundamentalist people would do that kind of stuff. It's a world fairly similar to our own. And it's into this world that Jesus shows up to John. And John passes his encounter with Jesus onto the church, and then amazingly, in spite of the fact that Domitian is seeking to stamp Christianity out, the church flourishes instead of shrinks away. If Jesus' message is powerful enough to accomplish this in Rome, then it's powerful enough to do the same. Amen? You got a Bible? Open it up to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18 today. Revelation chapter 2. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Hear now the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, lest they repent of her ways. I'll strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you of Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I'll not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like potter. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord bless them. So this is the fourth letter that Jesus gave the seven churches of first century Asia. The amazing thing about these letters is that they're not only written into a specific context 2,000 years ago, but brilliantly, they actually speak to the church of all time. And so what that means is that it is very real to say that this letter that we've just read is Jesus' word to Fort George today. This is what Jesus wants to speak. And here, Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God, whose eyes are blazing fire and whose feet are burnished bronze. So, Thyatira, like most cities in Rome, is a religious center. Right? And one of the big gods in Thyatira is Apollo, who's the guardian of the city. And actually, the Thyatirans believe that actually the emperor, Domitian, is an incarnation of Apollo. He's just Apollo walking around. Domitian likes this, as you can imagine, and you remember that he's the guy who makes the temples all over Rome and requires that every Roman grab a pinch of incense and throw it in the altar and say, Caesar is Lord, right? Caesar is God. So he's that guy. And actually, we found coins with his son's inscription on it, and the name over his son is Son of God. So this is Domitian's kind of what he thinks about himself there. Second thing about Thyatira is that it's full of trade guilds. You think unions, okay? And so if you're a leather worker or a clothing maker, then you have to be part of one of these guilds, or else you can't really do business in the city. And Acts 16 just speaks of this a little bit. There's a woman named Lydia there. She's a dealer in purple cloth from Thyatira. And she would have been part of one of these guilds. And she shows up in Philippi, selling her wares there. And Paul comes and he preaches and she becomes a Christian. This is Lydia. But these guilds are problematic for Jesus followers. The big reason why is because they have these massive expectations on their members. And so one commentary that I came across put it like this. These trade guilds had common meals together. And the meal would begin and end with a cup of wine poured out as an offering to the gods. It was, in fact, the heathen grace. Like you say grace before a meal, this is what they'd do. So still further, such a meal would follow a sacrifice. A token part of an animal would be offered on an altar. The meat of it would be given to the worshiper to make a feast for the members of his trade guild. Still further, this trade guild feast was not infrequently degenerated into carousals where drunkenness and immorality were the order of the day. So, between Domitian, who's raining down a fire from above, and these trade guilds below, it's hard to follow Jesus in Thyatira. It's hard, right? There's oppression all over the place. And it's hard to follow Jesus in this church. Ever feel that it's hard to follow Jesus? It's not hard to be nice in this church. Lots of nice people, right? But it's hard to follow Jesus. I mean, you ever been in that spot where you know the right thing to do, but there's all sorts of pressure pushing you in another direction? Maybe pressing you to not allow your faith to influence Canada, we're totally cool with you believing whatever you want to believe. Just don't make it visible so that we see it, right? You felt that? You ever find it hard to stand out as a Jesus follower? Isn't this difficulty that Jesus steps with his bronze feet, his blazing eyes? He's aware. He sees his power. He's in the middle of his churches and he's in complete control. So the missions kid isn't the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. That's how he describes himself, right? And Rome's got power and it's alluring, but it's got nothing on Jesus' boots, right? He's got bronze feet walking around. Jesus has got this. Probably the most interesting thing about Thyatira is that in spite of the opposition, and there's a lot of opposition going on, but in spite of this, they've actually got a lot going for them as a church. So in verse 18 and 19, we actually find out that they're a loving church. This is what's known about Thyatira. Jesus notes this right off the bat. So when people show up at the church in Thyatira, they probably get welcomed, right, by Granny Pat. And it's a lovely place. Right? They're faithful as well. So they show up week after week, and they never let their duties slide. And they're a serving church. They care about each other and the needs of their city, and they give themselves to meeting these needs. And Jesus says something really remarkable. He says, I'm aware that you're doing more now than you did at first. So this is a church that's just pouring themselves into these good things, love and faithfulness and service. Isn't that a good church? I mean, imagine you come across a church like that. Imagine you're part of a church like that. That kind of a church be an incredible testimony in the community? Like, people would look at that church and say, something's going on over there, right? Wouldn't you be proud? Wouldn't you think that God would be looking down at you and your church and saying, way to go, you're really helping my kingdom? Do you feel that way? Here's the weird thing. Thyatira, we learn that you can do all sorts of awesome things for God and be totally unimpressed. You can do all sorts of awesome things for God and be totally unimpressed. Friends, it's in Thyatira that we learn what the difference is between a Jesus follower and the best atheist neighbor you've got. You know, the one that never kicks his dog, he always helps the old lady cross the street, that guy, right? He's better than you, that guy. Here's the difference. You ever wondered what the difference is? Like what separates a Christian from the nice people out there? You ever wonder that? I wonder that sometimes. Here it is, really. The only thing is that we do good things, the good things we do in order to please Jesus. Our motivation is seeking to please Jesus. Other people do good things. In fact, they might do the exact same good thing you do, but they do it to please themselves. The one we seek to please is our God. In Thyatira, we learn that as long as there's other things that are sharing this God spot in your life, you are not a Jesus follower. If you're seeking to please Jesus and seeking to please yourself or culture, you are not a Jesus follower. That's what we learned in my time. Incredible church doing awesome stuff. Jesus isn't impressed. That's because Jesus isn't impressed because Jezebel has snuck into the church and she's wrecking havoc. So, because of Jezebel, the church of Thyatira has stopped being different from the world. They get to that. So, Thyatira is in hostile country. Right? Domitian's there, the trade guilds are there. But like what we saw in Ephesus and in Pergamum, the biggest threats to Christianity in Thyatira aren't outside. They'd already snuck into the church, just like today. Friends, the biggest dangers that Christians from all time have faced is the attempt to worship Jesus while at the same time refusing to weed things out of our lives that compete with Jesus. That's the threat that Christianity faces. So Jezebel's a member in Thyatira. She's actually on the board in leadership, but her passion isn't for Jesus, right? She's got another agenda. Most theologians actually suspect that there's no woman named Jezebel in Thyatira. It was not a popular name. Anybody know a Jezebel? Not very many, right? Like, it is not what you name your beautiful little girl. She just looks like a Jezebel. No, right? And that's because Jezebel is the name of the arch nemesis of Israel a few centuries earlier when Elijah's running around. And so Jezebel's the daughter of the king of Tyre, and this is one of Israel's enemy nations, right? And Israel's king, King Ahab, actually marries her to form an alliance with Tyre. Now, that's a bit problematic because Yahweh said, don't form an alliance with these enemy nations, right? If you do this, their ways are going to get into your ways. What they do is going to influence your faith. This is exactly what happens with Jezebel. So in Tyre, they worship Baal. And Jezebel introduces Israel to this. Now, it starts out looking, I think, totally innocent, right? So, hard to fault a lady for wanting to continue worshiping the God that she was brought up worshiping, right? And she doesn't want to make Israel stop worshiping Yahweh. She just wants to be able to worship Baal too, right? A little diversity. Why not have a... allow a little freedom to express yourself. Isn't that a good thing? There's actually lots of countries in the world where religious tolerance has not prevailed. And by and large, people move out of those countries to come here. Because tolerance and freedom is largely a good thing. Know something here. As you're thinking about this and trying to put together where tolerance fits in all of this, you need to know that Israel and Canada aren't parallel here. Right? This is really important to notice. Actually, Israel has a lot more in common with the church than it does to any other nation. And that's because being an Israelite meant being in God's family. That's what an Israelite meant, right? That is not what being a Canadian means. I don't know if that's news to anybody, right? It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean what a Christian means, right? So if we're part of the church, it means being part of God's family. And this is a lot closer parallel to Israel. And so the tolerance then that Jezebel's introducing was a tolerance for sin while claiming to follow God. That's the problem. We're not talking about political tolerances and that kind of stuff. This is a tolerance for sin while claiming to follow God. And as you read through 1 Kings, you actually find out how quickly Ahaz and Jezebel lead Israel into worshiping Baal alongside Yahweh. The nation's actually pretty pleased with this, right? So they're enjoying the best of both worlds. So they're allowed to have their traditions still. Israel loves tradition. Christians love tradition, and so they could still have that, but they also got to get in on some of the benefits of Baal worship. Just so you know, Baal is the Canaanite fertility god, and so worship at his temple involves all sorts of activities that your average fertility god is happy to endorse. So think sexuality without stifling moralistic restraint. And Ahab and Jezebel introduce Israel to this. In fact, King says this, Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the other kings of Israel before. sexual immorality of culture is being tolerated and even endorsed in the church. That's what's going on. Now, hold on a second here. Usually when we come across a little sentence like this, our first impulse is to think, you know, there are some terrible people out there doing this kind of stuff. But this is Jesus' word to us. You ever find yourself wanting to have it both ways? Don't think about other people. Think about yourself. You ever want to have it both ways? If you're single, are there aspects of dating culture that you've been tempted to tolerate? Are there things on TV that you know present a picture, maybe particularly around sexuality, that isn't in line with Jesus, but you find it entertaining? Well, I mean, what's the big deal about sex outside of marriage as described in Scripture anyway? I mean, we're sophisticated people. Can't we believe something and then just, you know, do some actions, other stuff, but like, can't we separate these two things? You know, what you believe and what you do. Most of Israel has slipped into thinking so. But there's a few fanatics who are holding out against the advances of tolerance. Elijah, he's known as the Troubler of Israel. That's his nickname that Ahab gives him. He's one of the big one, of course, but there's a bunch of other prophets of Yahweh too there. And they're out there working to keep Israel committed to living wholeheartedly for God. This is what they're passionate about. And so Jezebel actually begins hunting these people down and exterminating, killing them. Now, imagine you're in a context where all of a sudden, instead of the social pressure being moving towards looking, you know, following Yahweh, all of a sudden the social pressure is very opposed to faith. It just becomes easier and easier to go along with Jezebel and harder to go along and to be that, you know, the one guy or the one girl who's trying to stand strong in her faith. Isn't it way easier to fit in Prince George? In your neighborhood? Just to be a nice person? Isn't that easy? Yahweh sends Elijah to remind Israel, to remind us, we belong to Him. He's got a legitimate claim on our body and on our soul because He made us, right? He's cosmic Jesus. So Elijah challenges, how much longer, says the nation of Israel, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord's God, follow Him. If Baal's God, follow Him. But the people were completely silent. You see, the people had bought into Jezebel's wisdom. Right? Actually, Jesus describes Jezebel's wisdom in verse 24 as Satan's so-called like out in culture, how things that are opposing Christ seem sophisticated. They seem wise. They seem like the deep thing. Their words are like this. This has always been the temptation to believe and to buy into these things because it just seems like what we want. There's no room for compromise in God's eyes. And that's because the God of the universe on one side of the scale and anything else on the other, right? He is going to either have our worship, our wholehearted devotion, or He's not going to have anything to do with us at all. He's just not impressed when we serve Him a little bit. He will have all of us or nothing to do with us at all. This is what's going on in Israel. This is what's going on in Thyatira. What's going on here? Canada. The good news is that Jesus isn't just we buy into Jezebel's lies, it doesn't lead to life for us. It leads to poverty for us. Jesus doesn't want that for us. He wants what's best for us. And he knows what's best for us is actually him. And so Jesus wanting our worship and wanting what's best for us actually turn out to be the same thing. That's why the story ends like it does in 1 Kings. So God endorses Elijah. He sends fire from heaven. The people are awakened from their stupor. I mean, imagine if fire from heaven falls here. Everybody sits up. You know, a few people wake up. Right? People wake up from the stupor. Baal's prophets get rounded up and killed. Eventually, Jezebel gets thrown out of a window and her dead body gets eaten by dogs. All right? Now that nobody's hungry anymore. Back to Thyatira, right? Jesus says, lots of great stuff is going on in that area. And Jezebel's there as well. She's tolerating. Because she's tolerating, all the good things are for now. Don't count it all. Hear this, friends. What we do with our bodies, what we fill our minds with, affects our souls because our souls and our bodies are tied together. And you can't separate those. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. That's why Jesus comes on so strong in this letter. Verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, you know, I'm coming to defend my bride, right? So throw Jezebel out the window because I've got no tolerance for sin tolerance. You can't worship me and live how you want because you're committing spiritual adultery. I'm jealous of my bride. I think we get this at a human level, right? Like if I come home and I say, you know, Nikki, I love you. I love you more than I love any other person on earth. But I met this girl at the gym and I'm going to be her husband on Thursdays. How do you think that's going to go over? Death by a thousand needles, right? The reason why is because marriage is supposed to be an exclusive relationship. To deviate from this is to destroy marriage. It's also to end up with less, not more. I'm not going to be married a lot of days of the week. Jesus says it's not all right for us, his bride, to whore ourselves out to other brides. Right? We cannot live for Jesus' pleasure and please culture and please ourselves at the same time. When we attempt to do this, we only fool ourselves. But notice that in Thyatira, the question is not whether Jezebel might become a threat. That's not the question. She's already in. So the question is, what do we do now? This is the question for us as well. So many of us here, you might even be thinking of yourself, you're saying, you know, yes, I love Jesus, and I recognize that there's some stuff in my life that I know doesn't please him, but I've been tolerating it. And because, you know, ultimately, I've thought, you know, if I give up these things, I'm going to have less than if I just give myself to Jesus. That's why we serve two gods. We think it's going to be better for us, right? We'll have a little Jesus, and we'll do this other stuff because it's fun and we like it. We'll have both. Jezebel's temptation is to tolerate sin. Many of us have been internalized. So the question is, how do we do it? Look at verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not see that, then we can all of a sudden let go of these other things that we've thought are going to give us pleasure and joy and happiness and all that kind of stuff. We can let go of that because we value Jesus. I want to close with five pictures of Jesus from this text worth holding on to. First one, verse 18, Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. The Son of God. In Thyatira, they think Domitian's son is the Son of God. Jesus says, it's me. I'm the image of the invisible God. I'm the firstborn over all creation. I'm everything that God is, and I offer you the source of joy. That's what Jesus is offering us. These things don't offer us that. Oh, they make promises. But Jesus says, I'm the only one who can actually give you this. Friends, Jesus wants joy for you. He knows that he alone has the words of eternal abundant life in himself. If you've bought into thinking that you can get joy and happiness from these other things, Jesus' message to you is, I'm the Son of God. Why would you look anywhere else? Let me give you joy. Second thing, Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire and his feet are burnished. Both a terrifying and a comforting picture. It's terrifying because these eyes pierce darkness with penetrating precision. Right? He shines his light on the dark corners of our lives that quite frankly, we would rather hide. I mean, everybody here looks awesome this morning from my perspective. But Jesus has blazing eyes that see through the mask, sees what you're holding. Where you're going for joy, Jesus sees those things. He's got feet that are capable of trampling it out. Terrifying picture, but it's comforting also, because what he seeks to burn and trample in your life is cancer. That's what Jesus wants to do with his flaming eyes and his boots. Not steal your joy, it's give you joy. We've been so stubbornly holding on to these things in our lives that we think give us what we want. And Jesus says, I see them and they're pitiful and pathetic and useless gods that you're worshiping. Give it up. Hold on to me. Jesus wants you to have life. Have life. Third, in verse 21, Jesus says, I've given Jezebel time to she's unwilling. Friends, the one with flaming eyes and bronze feet is merciful even to the worst of us. He offers repentance. He's not hasty in judgment. Maybe you've been holding out against him for a really long time. This morning you feel like, you know, I might as well just keep holding him because there's no way he's wherever you find yourself this morning, you haven't fallen to him. Jesus is willing to forgive Jezebel. But don't wait to repent. Why would you wait? You'd wait because you'd want to keep getting joy and happiness through these other things, right? Until the end, and then you'd give it up in the end. Jesus says, reject what's stealing life from you today and hold on to me. Fourth thing, verse 23, Jesus says, I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. The fact is that Jesus is a respecter of our free will. It's amazing. He will not force himself on us. He could, right? He could make us all worship him, but he doesn't. And what this means, though, is that we bear the consequences of our deeds. So Jesus will not protect us what we drink from other fountains. We give ourselves promises to share his authority and ultimately himself. He says, I'm going to give the morning star to you. And later in Revelation, we actually find out that the morning star is Jesus. So Jesus is saying, hey, if you do this, if you hold on to this, actually the reward you get is me. You get me. You get the Son of God. I want to give you everything. I want joy. So friends, it's worth giving up the immediately gratifying cheap alternatives in order to go for abundance. Go for abundant life this way. When it comes to Jesus, there are some things that are mutually exclusive. Jesus demands that we let go of Jezebel's lies. Why? That if we will do this, we will find, Jezebel's lie is that we will find more life if we have Jesus and something else. Jesus demands that we let go of this. But instead, he calls us to exclusively hold on to him. And he makes this claim because he is the Son of God. And he's got blazing eyes and they see us and bronze feet and they're powerful enough. Friends, he is the source of abundant life that you're seeking, and he wants to have it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and we come from all sorts of different places where Jezebel has snuck into our lives. We've been content to have a little bit of you be your bride on Sunday. But there's other things that have crept into our lives that we've sought joy and life to follow. We've said to ourselves, you know, hey, we recognize that these things don't really please God. Finding my identity and my worth in these things isn't really good. But if I give them up, I'm going to have less than if I hold on to them. Right? Jesus, you tell us, hey, you've got everything. Hold the cosmos in your hands, and you want good things for us. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would call our hearts towards yourself this morning, that you would give us a vision of how much you love us and how valuable you are, and that we would buy into this and hold on to